The Reverend Jim Saladin, I think he's going to come. He looks like he's writing a sermon here to come, and he's going to continue. Jim, we're so grateful for the word you brought yesterday, and we are excited about today as we continue in Colossians 1. I want to pray for you, and then we'll look to you. Lord Jesus, thank you for our brother, Jim. Thank you for his study of your word, his intention to handle accurately the word of truth, and for the power of the Holy Spirit to deliver it. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come, take the word that you have prepared, that Jim has prepared, deliver it to us in such a way that we can receive, understand, and then apply, and be sent out changed as we look to Jesus and proclaim him. Bless him now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, Jim. Thank you.
Hi, everyone. It's good to see you this morning. Please open your Bibles. Colossians chapter 1, we're beginning at verse 24. In this portion of Colossians, the Apostle Paul starts talking about his own ministry. And it seems to me, we're not going to do this much, so this is just kind of, you can do this later for fun. But if you look over in chapter 3, Paul references the passage we're looking at today and applies it to ministry between Christians within the church. He does that in chapter 3, verse 16. And so it seems to me that in this portion, the portion we're about ready to read, this portion of Colossians, Paul is reflecting on his own ministry in part as an example for ministers to follow. Paul is unique in his apostolic ministry. On the other hand, we are to be an apostolic church, are we not? Amen. And Paul regularly tells people to watch him and follow his examples. So that's what we're going to do now. Are you there? Okay, let's read. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. Paul writes, "So now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." That's what we were talking about yesterday, remember? "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Okay, so yesterday we were focused on looking and seeing the beauty of Jesus Christ. And we asked the question, what gift do we have to give? What gift, Anik, do you think you have to give? Remember? Yeah, it's the answer to every question, but it's the right answer to every question, so we're going to keep with it. And when you see the beauty of Jesus Christ, one of the reasons Jesus is so remarkably compelling is that seeing his beauty is the reason you were made. That's your purpose. That's why you breathe. Everybody breathe. Okay, the reason that happened is because so that you can see the beauty of Jesus Christ. But if seeing the beauty of Jesus Christ is our highest ultimate purpose, the end for which God created the world and you, then, follow me here, then describing the beauty of Jesus Christ must be our highest privilege. Does that make sense? Once again, everybody breathe in and out. Okay, seeing the beauty of Jesus Christ is a little bit like breathing in. We inhale. And then we exhale. There's something very appropriate about exhaling, describing the beauty of Jesus Christ. We see his beauty, we inhale. We describe his beauty, we exhale. If seeing the beauty of Jesus Christ is our highest purpose, then describing his beauty must be our highest privilege. And it's a vocation, it's a calling that is not just for your professional life, and it's not just for this time of our earthly journey. It's not just for the church militant. It will be our eternal vocation. So when you describe the beauty of Jesus Christ to God, we call that worship. And when we describe the beauty of Jesus Christ to one another within the church, we call that discipleship. And when we describe the beauty of Jesus Christ to those who haven't seen his beauty yet, we call that evangelism. It's all about seeing his beauty and describing his beauty. And that's why verse 28 is the perfect theme for this synod. Who do we proclaim? Jesus. Him we proclaim. We describe the beauty of Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to show you today is that that is the how underneath all the other hows of ministry. We proclaim Jesus Christ. Verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. That's the how. And what I want to do in these next few minutes is I want to show you 3 points of how we proclaim Jesus, or I like to use the phrase, describe the beauty of Jesus Christ. We describe the beauty of Jesus Christ, aiming at maturity. We describe the beauty of Jesus Christ, secondly, in the midst of our own suffering. And we describe the beauty of Jesus Christ, thirdly, in his power alone. Ready? All right. Take a look at, back to verse 28, and focus on the purpose clause in verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, in order that we may present everyone mature in Jesus Christ. Okay, it's relatively straightforward right there on the surface. The end and the purpose and the goal of proclaiming Jesus Christ and describing his glory and his beauty is not just to gain professions of faith, right? Bishop Charlie pointed that out to us the other day. We're not just trying to get people to join the tribe, so to speak. Do you know what I mean by that? It's not just to try to persuade people to agree with us. It's bigger than that. We proclaim Christ and we describe the beauty of Jesus Christ in order that the people we are describing him to might end up being mature in Christ. Now, that's relatively, I think, straightforward just from the reading of it. But the question that comes up for me is, what does it mean? You know, what does it mean to be mature in Jesus? And how do you know if someone is mature in Jesus? Because we never get there all the way. And so maybe a better question to ask is, how do you detect if someone is on a healthy trajectory towards maturity in Jesus? Do you get that question? Okay. Now, the best way to answer that question is probably for all of us to go away from here and for you just to read the whole book of Colossians. Because the whole book of Colossians, that's the point. Paul is describing the beauty of Jesus Christ in order to direct the Colossians towards maturity. But we don't have time for that, so we'll try to take the shortcut. Look at verse 27. Do you see the little phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory? Now, it seems to me that that is shorthand for pretty much everything in the book of Colossians. What I mean is, if you could double-click on that, the window that would open up would be the whole of the Christian life and maturity, and also all of eternity. Let me show you what I mean. Look back at the phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a future portion, and there's a present part. The future part is the hope of glory. Now, follow me here for a few minutes. Real simply, the hope of glory looks forward to that glorious day when we are with Christ forever. And we are with Christ sharing in his glory and in his joy and in his love and in his delight and the love and the joy and the glory and the delight that Jesus Christ is always known with the Father and with the Spirit. We're going to join in and enjoy the joy of the Holy Trinity. And just, you remember Jesus' baptism? You remember that? Yeah? Yeah, okay. Good. Don't forget it. So just to remind you, Jesus goes to visit his cousin John. John is baptizing, like, a lot of people for the repentance of sins. And Jesus wades into the water. I guess he wades in. Was it immersion or sprinkle? Discuss later. He wades into the water, and you can see where I'm going with it. He wades into the water, and he says, "Hey, cousin, baptize me." And John says, "What are you talking about, man? No, they should work the other way around." And Jesus says, "Oh, come on, just go with the plan, and it'll be great." So John baptizes Jesus, and then heaven happens. The Father speaks. Do you remember? Isn't it wonderful? The Father speaks. "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. That's my boy, and I love him." And in the same moment as the Father speaks out that glorious word of eternal love and joy, the Holy Spirit's there. The Holy Spirit's there, the dove, ministering all that affection and love between the Father and the Son right there to Jesus Christ. And in that moment, you see the glory of God. Now, the destiny of everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ is that one day we will spend all of eternity enjoying that family. We are adopted into it in a deep and profound way. And we call that heaven. And it's right. But remember that heaven is not just, you know, heaven's not a retirement plan. It's not, nor is it, and it's certainly not just fire insurance. Heaven is the joy of the life of God poured out to creatures, us, who do not deserve it. And that is a real good future. But there is also a present element. Look back at it. The hope of glory is the future part of it, but Christ in you is the present. And what that means is that all of that future stuff we were just talking about starts now and grows over time, which means that a Christian is not just somebody with a ticket to heaven. A Christian is somebody who is united to Jesus so that in a deep and mysterious and a profound way, what Christ is by nature, he imparts by grace. Now, or let me say it differently, what happens is we see the beauty of Jesus Christ. And we were practicing yesterday. You see the beauty of Jesus Christ, and the Lord gives you the ability and calls you by name, and you respond by placing your trust in him. And then in that moment, Jesus Christ gives you his righteousness, a righteousness that you cannot earn, but that he has achieved and he gives by grace. And then as he gives you his righteousness, he also gives you his Spirit. And his Spirit knits us together with Jesus Christ so that we cannot get away because we don't want to get away and never can anything separate us anymore. And when your soul is knit together with Jesus Christ, in that moment, the Spirit is also giving you a new orientation. Previously, you were born with an orientation to yourself and to hate God and to suppress all knowledge of God. But now, knit together with Jesus Christ, it's as if he shares his orientation of trust and love to his Father with you, so that now you desire to trust him, you desire to love him, you receive his love in a new way, and you desire to share his love outwardly. Christ in you means that you are tasting right now your hope of glory. Now, I can imagine somebody saying, "Oh, okay, that was lovely. But what does that have to do with maturity?" And my answer is, it has absolutely everything to do with maturity. Why? Because here's maturity. Maturity in Christ. Maturity in Christ is when that bond of trust and love and loyalty and joy grows stronger and stronger and stronger. And as it grows stronger, it pushes out all competitors for our deepest allegiance, which is to say, it expels our preference for ourself and sin. And if that's true, then it means that all Christian ministry is aimed at strengthening and encouraging that union with Jesus Christ, that knitting together in intimacy. So verse 28, we teach. Why do we teach? Well, to strengthen union with Christ. It's not just to fill your people with information. Maturity is not measured by how well you can parrot the tribal statements. Be careful about that, because we are often duped. Maturity is measured by our union with Christ and the sweetness of our intimacy with him. And we warn in order to remove any kind of obstacles that could stand in the way of that increasing intimacy and union with Christ. Let me illustrate this. Years ago, I was preparing a woman for baptism, and she had a Muslim background. And in the process, my role was to do verse 28, to proclaim Jesus and teach and warn, right? And so I spent time teaching. I tried to present Christ as he presents himself in Scripture just as clearly as I possibly can. And then there came a time where we needed to talk about some areas of sin. We needed to talk about what it means to repent. We needed to do a little bit of warning. And in the conversation, we were talking about a number of issues that were going on, that there needed to be an adjustment and a reorientation in her life as she was preparing for baptism. And then I began to worry that, you know what, the conversation was going in a direction where I was concerned that it might be that she thinks that Christianity is simply about moral performance. So I took off the warning hat, put that down, and put on the teaching hat, and I said, you know, you could do absolutely everything perfect, but you're never going to earn your way to Christ. And I will never forget her response. Because she looked at me as if I had wounded her and offended her, but not in the way that I thought. She looked at me and she said, Oh, Jim, I know that I could never earn Christ. She said, in all those years of being a Muslim, I knew I was going to hell. Because I was terrible at it. I could never earn enough. And so I gave up. And then I began to hear of Jesus. And she said, you know, it's worse with Jesus because the standards are higher, not lower. She says, but it's so much better because I know that Jesus has performed for me. And he has met the standard. Oh, Jim, I know that I could never earn Jesus, but I want to repent. And I don't want to sin anymore because I love Jesus and I don't want to offend him. And I started looking around. I was like, does anybody have any water? Is there water? Bring the water. She didn't say it just this way, but the point was, she'd come to a place where she said, I love Jesus more than I love sin. And that's Christ in her, the hope of glory, in live action. Because do you see what's happening there? Jesus had bound her heart to his. And she wasn't performing anymore. She was trusting and she was loving Jesus Christ. She didn't even know the depths of the theology she was describing. It was almost reflexive. And as that bond in her grows, she will become increasingly mature. And when she gets to heaven, that bond will be made perfect and will become ever more sweet throughout all eternity. But it's the same bond that she already knew now a little. Now, that's what we're aiming at when we proclaim Christ. That's what we're aiming at when we describe the beauty of Jesus Christ. Is that what you're aiming at? But now, Anik, can I do a little bit of warning? I say it with a smile on my face. I'm going to take that as a yes. Look back at verse 28. Do you see how Paul emphasizes teaching and warning there? Anik, when we pastor people, and I'm not just talking to the clergy, all the lay delegates, you're on the hook for this too. Remember, we're all missionaries. You too. Don't you dare believe you're not. When we pastor people towards maturity, We need to feel the full weight of not only the privilege, but also the responsibility of what it is that Jesus has called us to do. We have a duty of care to present Jesus accurately. And just imagine for a minute, imagine that we become careless in our teaching. Imagine we become negligent in our teaching. And you can do that a couple different ways. You can do that by actively distorting the truth of the Word of God. But you can also do that by just, instead of really describing the beauty of Jesus Christ from the vantage point of what you can see and seeing His beauty and describing His beauty and aiming for the heart, you can also just end up parroting your tribal preferred slogans and just say it a lot, and then you teach your people to parrot it back to you, and then you think you're good. There's lots of ways to neglect the clear and accurate teaching of the Word of God. And if we start to do that, and if we fail, for instance, to warn when we need to warn, then we must take to heart the grave damage that can result from that. Do you feel and know the damage that can result from that? That's my warning, Anik. Because we must remember that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, which most of the time is very, very comforting. And it's comforting because we are His sheep. But if we take the Word of God and distort it, then we may end up actually wolves. And when Jesus the Good Shepherd comes in contact with a wolf, He does not hold His rod for nothing. And therefore, we must accurately describe the beauty of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, you don't have to flip over there right now, but in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and then teach and minister out of the word of Christ dwelling in you richly." And the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, what does that mean? Well, it means this. We feast on the Word of God so that we are captivated by the beauty of Christ. That's when we are dwelling on the Word of God deeply and richly. And that is what we must do. That is what will help guard us against becoming wolves without knowing it. And that means that, Anik, we must be a people deeply submitted to the Word of God. We have to see Jesus as He presents Himself in Scripture, and then we proclaim Jesus as He presents Himself in Scripture. We teach Jesus as He presents Himself in Scripture, and we warn people as Jesus warns us through His Scripture. And therefore, let me once again ask the question, Anik, are you tethered to the Word of God? Hallelujah. Let that mean whatever the Lord was just speaking to you about. We got to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it. For real. And not just like that collect. So first, we describe the beauty of Jesus Christ aiming at maturity. And then secondly, we describe Jesus in the midst of our own suffering. And this is going to get a little heavy. Sorry. Actually, I don't say sorry. Friends, suffering, all through Paul's letters and all through the Word of God, is fundamental to Christian ministry for at least two reasons. One, suffering with Jesus is part of how Jesus presses us to see His beauty more clearly. And also, suffering with Jesus allows other people to see Christ's beauty in us. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 24. Chapter 1, verse 24. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister." Now, that is a very strange verse. He is not saying that there was anything lacking in Christ's suffering on the cross. The atonement is finished and perfect. One oblation of Himself once offered. However, all through the New Testament, our union with Jesus Christ means that we are united with him also in suffering. So remember that when Paul was Saul and he was on the road to Damascus, remember that? And all of a sudden he meets Jesus. And you remember what Jesus says? He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting whom? Me." But what is Jesus talking about? Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus. Saul was persecuting the church. Well, ends up Jesus takes it personal. And there's something very important there. Because what it means is that the suffering of the church, so to speak, passes to Christ himself because of our union in the Spirit. And it works the other way. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross and follow me, which means you will suffer and partake of Christ's suffering. Now, bring that back to our text, because the Apostle Paul's suffering was unique in quality in some ways because he was an apostle, and his suffering seemed to have a particular missionary purpose that can be different from ours. However, all Christians, and especially everyone who is called to proclaim and describe the beauty of Jesus Christ, we will and we must expect to share in the mystery of suffering. Does that surprise you? Does it discourage you? I hope it does not, at least not in the end. Because I want to show you that Jesus has a good gift for us. As we suffer with Christ, Jesus' purpose is to strengthen our bond with him. So that as we suffer with Christ, Jesus will teach us in a way that we might not gain otherwise. He will show us his beauty in a way that we might not see otherwise. He will increase our trust in us in ways that without the suffering and without the difficulty, our trust in him would remain miniature. And in the process, he desires to free us from relying on anything but him. And that's part of how Christ in you, the hope of glory, intensifies in your life. The Lord is a good gift in the midst of it. Do you rejoice in suffering? I know. And it's easy to assume that if we go through suffering, it's because we've done something wrong, or because somebody's done something wrong. Who can I blame? And I blame myself, or I blame somebody else, or I blame God. And you know what? Sometimes we go through suffering because we're dumb. Don't do that. Try not to. But sometimes we go through suffering because we're following a crucified Messiah. One of the most beautiful Christians I've ever met in my life is a man called Michael. And Michael suffers from MS. And his body is in visible decline. And he has spoken publicly about his suffering. And I want to read you part of an interview that he gave. There's two voices. There's the interviewer and there's Michael. It starts with Michael. He says this: "My experience has been that when we are in a place of difficulty, in a place of despair, God draws incredibly close to us. And as you read through the Bible, through the Psalms, you will read things like, God is close to the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. And that is the truth of who God is. That when our human plans seem torn asunder, God is still there, and there in a bigger way than he was before. It is a wonderful reminder of the love of God, that when we face toughness or difficulty, he draws close to us." And then the interviewer: "Let me push you on that, Michael, because I think for a lot of people, they think that suffering and joy just can't exist together. They are different kinds of things. Joy is when things are going really well, and if you suffer, joy goes out the window. Now, one of the things that has struck me over the last year of getting to know you, Michael, is that that is not true for you. suffering and joy are both experienced together, but it is a subtle thing, isn't it? Michael. Well, I think that's right. They go hand in hand, joy and suffering. In this sense, that if you asked me right now, would you like to give up your illness? I would say, I would not give it up for the world, because it has brought me so much closer to Jesus than I ever would have been before. So joy and suffering for me have gone hand in hand. Interviewer. That is quite remarkable, Michael. I am not sure that I can say that, but that is remarkable. Now, I'm with the interviewer. I don't like Michael's illness one bit, and I want the Lord to heal him. But I am confronted by this. Michael has suffered more than I have. And Michael knows Jesus better than I do. And he says that there is a moment by moment and breath by breath dependence upon Jesus that is better than everything else, even life. And everywhere the Apostle Paul talks about it too. And everywhere our Lord talks about it too. And so difficult as it is, Anik, I proclaim it to you. There is a quality of closeness with Jesus Christ that seems to be known only by those who have walked with him in his hard path. And that's why we must describe Jesus in the midst of our suffering and our affliction. Because through it, Jesus will bind you more closely to him, in Christ in you, the hope of glory. And therefore, there is a gift to be given. And I know, that even as I say that, I'm talking to people that are in pain. Are you in pain? And are you discouraged? And I don't know what you're going through. And I know that even as I say this, there's a risk that things could be heard that are dangerous here. So, but look to Jesus. His beauty is worth whatever you are facing. It is, and you may not be able to see it now, and I can't really tell you right now, but look at Jesus Christ. Whatever it is that you've gone through, I haven't gone through it, but Jesus has, and he has gone before. There is no hill that Jesus will ever ask you to take that he has not taken first. He has gone up that hill of Calvary. So go up there and kneel at his cross, and then climb up on the cross with him. He'll show you he's faithful. And he'll get you home, and there will be a day when you will look back over all the tears will be kept in his bottle, and he will wipe all of them from your eyes, and you will look into his eyes without any tear in yours, and you will say, you have been worthy and faithful through it all. And then there's another reason why affliction is important, and that's because it's a gift to others that we serve. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have had for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged and knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you see how Paul wants the Colossians to know about his suffering? Why? Why doesn't he hide it? You know, he's a leader. Everybody knows leaders don't share their suffering with the people they lead, right? Because it'll encourage them and help draw them nearer to Jesus. One of the best gifts you will ever give those whom you influence is to walk faithfully with Jesus through difficulty in front of them. The reason I say that is because it will show and demonstrate Christ in you, the hope of glory, in live action in front of those whom you influence. You know, Michael, my friend, is one of the greatest evangelists I've ever met in my life. I used to lead baptism courses with him at his house, and what would happen inevitably is I would talk a lot about theology, and everybody would glaze over and be confused. And then I would pitch it over to Michael and say, "Hey, Michael, can you tell us how this actually works for real people?" And then he would, and then everybody would want to become a Christian, including me. Now, how could he do that? Well, some of it was gifting, but there was two reasons. His difficulty gave him credibility, and his closeness with Jesus made him compelling. He spoke with a spiritual authority that was remarkable. And many people today walk with Jesus precisely because Jesus walked with Michael through terrible difficulty. And now, to us, what that means is that Jesus wants your story to be a gift to others. Do not waste your suffering. Trust yourself to Christ. Trust him and walk with him. And know that he is walking with you, even if you can't feel it. His truth is not dependent upon your feeling. And know that part of the redemption of your pain will be the way that Jesus uses it to encourage others towards Christ in them, the hope of glory. All right. We'll start to wrap up. First, describe Jesus aiming for maturity as accurately as you can. Number two, describe Jesus from the vantage point of your suffering. And thirdly, describe Jesus in his power alone. Back to 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he works powerfully in me. Now, notice there, you know this, don't you? Notice the pronouns. For this I toil. There's nothing wrong with hard work in ministry. It's always hard work. But look at how, where. For this I toil, struggling with all of whose energy? His energy that he powerfully works within me. Now, missionary, remember that's you. Only Jesus can really adequately describe his beauty. Only Jesus can really build his church. Only Jesus can build his house. Only Jesus can build Anik. Only Jesus can achieve the ministry he's called you to. Did you think Jesus has called you to a ministry you can pull off? Who told you that? That was dumb. And don't tell yourself that. This is way above your pay grade, man. But, and I know we can chuckle and we all agree, right? We all agree. Back to the, it's easy to say the right thing. It's hard to believe it. Do you really believe that Jesus has to do the heavy lifting? Because one of the greatest temptations in ministry is to preach grace and to preach Christ alone and to preach the cross and salvation only through Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us on the cross, but then to do all of that preaching and all of that ministry through my work alone and in my strength alone. I know this because I'm good at it. I'm like a ninja at this. My spiritual director calls me on this all the time, especially during Lent. I don't know what happens during Lent, but all my worst comes out. And I was talking to him recently during Lent, and he helped me see that I had turned precisely everything into a performance. And here's how it worked. If I did stuff, and if I did it good, I felt happy. And if I did it bad, then I felt sad. But the point was, it was all I, me, Jim, which, point out, is the opposite of Christ in me, the hope of glory. I was turning my heart back in towards me, and I was justifying it because everything that I was doing was like really, really good stuff in ministry and like asceticism or something. But no, what it really was is an offense against the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a denial of Christ in me, the hope of glory. And it's a wickedness. Because remember, Christ in you, Jesus and you bound together in love and trust and joy in both affliction and in triumph. That union has to be the animating reality in your ministry. And when Christ in you gets applied to ministry, the result is that we toil with all of his energy. So do you know that? Do you know that experience? Do you know that you will never be able to describe Jesus without Jesus' power? Despair of your capacity to get that done. You will never be able to describe Jesus' beauty without the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus wouldn't even let the disciples out the door until Pentecost. They weren't safe. And so ask yourself very soberly, are you trying to minister without the Lord's power? No wonder you're tired. No wonder we're discouraged. No wonder you have no joy, despite the smile. No wonder you're tempted to give up. Friends, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do not forget. Satan wants you to forget. This is part of the enemy's attack on you. You are under siege. And Jesus, in his great kindness, will allow us to feel the barrenness of our ministry until we are pressurized back to him. And so I ask, are you desperate? Are you desperate for Jesus? I'm not asking, are you desperate for success in ministry? That's different. I'm asking, are you desperate for Christ? Jesus has a better gift than success in ministry. He has himself to give you. So get desperate for Jesus if you're not. Get desperate to see his beauty again, all the way down, especially in your experience of weakness. Confess your performance ministry. Confess your self-reliance. It is sin. It will kill you, and it endangers the people around you. And then look at Jesus Christ. Just lock eyes on Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus on the cross for you. Look at Jesus seated at God's right hand, interceding for you now. You are never outside of his prayers. Look at Jesus pouring out his Holy Spirit, using all of his divine authority to pour out the Holy Spirit in you, calling you by name, fetching you back to him, binding you and knitting you together with himself. And then, captivated by him, then toil. Toil all you want. Toil in ministry. It's hard work, and it's supposed to be. Toil displaying and describing the beauty of Jesus Christ, because in seeing him and being knitted together with him, you are tasting the fulfillment of your purpose in life, just like Simeon did when he saw the baby and he said, now it's time. My life is fulfilled. See him and be fulfilled in the great purpose of your life, and then describe him out of that. And that will be the great privilege of your ministry. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Can we pray? Is that okay? Can we stand? Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're here right now. Holy Spirit, will you take the Lord's word and target it right down to where we are? Holy Spirit, will you knit us to Christ? Holy Spirit, will you target those parts of our hearts that are self-reliant? Target those areas. Go right for that spot. Right for that spot. Right for the points of our life about which we are proud. Target that. The bits of our life in ministry where we despair. Target that. Those are the points of self-reliance. Target there. and don't let us get away, but chase us down. Pour out your spirit into those areas of self-reliance, and then knit us to Christ. Open our eyes. Trample down Satan under our feet. Restrain our flesh. Close our ears to the world's lies and grant us to see Jesus Christ. Grant us to see Jesus Christ. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that right now, those of us who are in pain and suffering, be present, be vividly, sensibly present now. And whisper the sweet promises of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remind us of your promise to get us home. Remind us that you will orchestrate all things to display your beauty. And let us rest. And let us rest in you and toil in the high privilege of describing you. Amen.
Jim, would you stay here? Can we thank the Lord for his faithful servant and for the gift of proclaiming to us so effectively Jesus? Yes.